Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read from the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And we're going to consider what Paul writes in verses 12 to 19. Verses 12 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul begins that section by writing, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" It is that in preparation for today, one of the books that I was reading, I've got some quotes here that I want to begin as an introduction to our thoughts today. First is this, and I quote, "Even as an atheist, I understood one thing about Christianity. It rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Who was it that said those words? It was Lee Strobel. It's a name that's probably known to many of us here. And it is that Strobel was a law-trained journalist at the Chicago Tribune. And then it is that he also writes, and I quote, "I also knew something else. Dead bodies stay dead. I'd seen lots of corpses during my career as a reporter, and none of them ever regained life, especially after 3 years. And what lay behind what it was that Strobel is speaking of at this point is that his wife had recently become a Christian, a believer in Christ, and it is that this was something that shocked him to the very core of his being, because it is that he felt that the wife that he had known and been with for so long, that now it was that we were beginning to drift further and further apart. And then he writes, "I figured it would be easy to disprove the resurrection and thus liberate my wife from her newfound faith in Christ. Give me a weekend, I told her, and I can shred Christianity's central claim." Then it is that he goes on to say, "Well, it wasn't that easy." And the reason it wasn't that easy is because as a Strobel, as the journalist that he was, award-winning journalist, as he began to consider not just the biblical evidence, but indeed other sources of evidence that pointed to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it is that it had such a profound effect upon him that at the age of 29, after the results of his investigation, it is that he came to faith in Jesus Christ at 29 years of age. And it is that since then, he's written many books. No doubt some of us have these books in our own libraries. It is that he's pastored at least 2 churches over these past years. And at the moment, he's now the professor of Christian thought at Houston Baptist University. And here it is that you've got this self-professed atheist, and it is as he examines the evidence that's available, pointing to the fact of the resurrection of Christ, it's that he finds that blows apart his atheistic and skeptical mindset, and it is that on that basis, in looking to the risen Christ, he himself becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ. But of all the things that Strobel has said, of all the things that he's written in his many books, it is that he's understood one thing that is as true for us today as it was when Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago, and it's these words, "I understand one thing about Christianity, it rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What if Christ was crucified, and it is that we believe that, but then after 3 days, there was no resurrection from the dead? Then no matter how blessed his 3-year ministry was, no matter how many blessings, as we've seen in the miracles of Christ, that individuals and families had received, it wouldn't have made one blind bit of difference if it was on the 3rd day that Christ did not rise physically and factually from the grave. And that's what it is that we find the Apostle Paul stressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is that Paul's recognizing that the one thing about Christianity is that it rises or falls on the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it is that we know in terms of the background to this letter to the Corinthians, it is that there were those in the congregation who didn't think very much of the Apostle Paul. It is that they spoke about the fact that in terms of his physical body, that he seemed to be weak, and just a bit of a wimp physically. It is that in terms of the rhetoricians of the day, they said that Paul wasn't trained in rhetoric or logic or anything like that. And it is that there were those within the congregation at Corinth, and they were set up as super apostles. That's how it is that they were understood. And as far as Paul was concerned, he wasn't even fit to lick their boots, as it were, because it is that he just seems so small and insignificant, and so on. And one of the results was that, and that's why it is that we've got this chapter 15, is that amongst those who thought they were so together, even spiritually, it is, it would seem, reading between the lines, that there were those who scoffed at the truth of the resurrection from the dead. And it is that we have there, as Paul says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say?" It's obvious there were those in the congregation who were saying there is no such thing as the resurrection from the dead. But Paul's saying that's not the case. It is that I'm proclaiming, it is that others are proclaiming that Christ is risen from the dead. That's a fact. That's a truth. That's something that is absolutely 110% verifiable. It is that in the first 11 verses, Paul presents us here with the number of witnesses, and you see how the number's increasing. It is that he appeared to Cephas. It is that he appeared to Paul. It is that he appeared to the 12. It is that he appeared to 500 who were still alive at this time, most of them, and who were able to testify what it was that they had seen with their own eyes and what it is that they had heard, even from the lips of the risen Christ. And as Paul continues in this chapter, it is that he gives a detailed defense and exposition of the fact, of truth, of the reality, and indeed of the vital importance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But one thing about the Apostle Paul, I think, here as well, is that he's not only teaching doctrine, he's not only theologizing, but it is that he's being a pastor as well. For it is that he knows that death, it's the last enemy. And it is an enemy, because it is that death itself, when it comes into our midst, it's that that breaks our hearts. It's that that sometimes brings us to our knees. It's that from that moment when a loved one's lost, that some people, even decades later, it is that their feet are rooted to that spot, in that place of mourning and sadness, and it's having such and has had such a debilitating effect on their day-to-day life. And it is that Paul is saying, it's not just doctrine, it's that, but it's also that that brings comfort. It's that that meets the deepest needs and longings of men and women and young people, particularly when it is that they are assaulted by the voracious appetite and nature of death itself. And what Paul is doing here is that he's proclaiming the good news about the resurrection of Christ, and he's saying that the resurrection coming from the crucifixion, that it's that that satisfies, and it's only that that can satisfy our deepest needs and longings as creatures created in the image of God. But what you notice is that in doing this, he's not putting us at the center. But it is that he's putting Jesus at the center and the God who raised Jesus from the dead. So what is it that Paul does? Well, Paul says that there are a number of things here in this section, verses 12 to 19, that would be totally wrecked if Christ did not rise from the dead. And when you come to verse 20, look at it. On the basis of what he's written in verses 12 to 19, Paul reverses the whole paragraph that has gone before verse 20. Look at what he says. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." And so it is that the things that he's marshaling together to destroy the strongholds of atheism and skepticism, but also to provide comfort for God's people, it is that through verses 12 to 19, we find that the apostle is using negatives to proclaim that preaching is not in vain and that faith is not in vain. How? Because, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, one writer I was reading in preparation for this week, it is that he's the one who's been guiding some of my thoughts for the sermon today and for our purposes. And what it is that this writer did, and I thought it was such a blessing, that it is that he turns the negatives that would be if there was no resurrection from the dead, and it is that he turns them into positives. One way that we can really see what God has done for us in raising Jesus from the dead is to consider the positive outcomes of what it is that Paul is saying. And we need to see what God has really done for us in raising Jesus from the dead. So let's then begin with chapter 8, with verse 17 rather. And it is that we get our first heading. And the first heading I give you is forgiveness. Look at what Paul says. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But take what he says in verse 20, apply it to verse 17, and it is that we therefore say that Christ is risen, we are not still in our sins, and the reason we're not still in our sins is because we know of forgiveness. We are forgiven from our sins. Instead of saying negatively, you're not still in your sins, on the basis of what he says in verse 20, that we can say positively that because of the resurrection, it is that we are forgiven. And that, I think, is the basic longing and need that many people have today deep within their hearts. Because you and I know that if God holds our sins against us, and it is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, then there's no hope of anything else from God. The foundation for every single blessing that we receive in Jesus Christ is that God does not hold our sins against us, is that God forgives us, is that God delights in bestowing the blessings of forgiveness. And even as Jesus has said, if the Son has set you are free indeed. We are liberated people. Because of the liberated Christ who liberated himself from the grave. And it's saying to us that everything hangs on forgiveness. Now, how is the resurrection connected to forgiveness? Well, isn't it at the death of Jesus that takes away our sin? Because he bore our sins and took our judgment. Yes, that's true. But the connection with the resurrection is absolutely vital. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 4 and from verse 24. He puts it like this. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. Paul is saying that by the death of Christ, he paid the penalty for our sins. He purchased our acquittal, but also our justification and our forgiveness. And because the achievement of the cross was so complete and the work of our justification so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to validate our forgiveness and to vindicate his Son's righteousness and to celebrate the work of justification. That's why the resurrection is absolutely vital. That's why it's important for us today to take this on board as a truth and a reality that's available to us in Christ. Now, everybody in church this morning, everybody online this morning with us, worshiping God along with us, you need forgiveness. And we know that to a greater degree or extent from one time to another. And deep inside, perhaps even when we don't think about it, it is that we long to be forgiven. How many of you this week have perhaps said or done something that you shouldn't have said or done, and it is that you need forgiveness from someone? How much more so in terms of your walk with Christ? The things that we've thought, said and done, and it is that today we need to know that Christ will forgive us. You see, if you're a believer, you long to be accepted by God, and it is that you fear the alienation of your guilt. Nothing worse than being alienated. There are even people today, even within marriages, and they're alienated one from another. Why? Because there's no forgiveness. But Paul says that because Christ rose from the dead, we are no longer in our sins. Now think on that. It's an amazing thing to be forgiven by God. You ever stop to think on that? I mean, we say so easily in our prayers, and forgive us our sins, amen. But you ever take stock to think of what that really means? When you say to God, forgive us our sins, it's speaking of his grace poured out through Jesus Christ. And because his grace is poured out through Christ, we can be forgiven all our sins, no matter how horrendous they might be. And let's be honest with one another. We've all committed at one point in our life, and maybe yet to be so, some pretty horrendous sins. None of us can say that that's not the case. But what a wonder. We receive God's forgiveness, and it is that we can rejoice in God's blessing. But another practical thing is that we must therefore, as we've received forgiveness, pass on forgiveness to others. Listen to what Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones. It's like a wardrobe's before us, and we have to take various articles of spiritual clothing out the wardrobe and to put them upon us. And he's saying, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, now listen to this, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Paul's saying, make allowance for each other's faults. Because it's God's forgiveness that enables you to forgive others, even as it is that the forgiveness of Christ sets the standard for our forgiveness. You see, you can't have one without the other. You can't say, well, Jesus has forgiven me my sins. But it is that Jesus would also say to you then that one of the primary marks then of you as a Christian is a willingness to forgive others generously. So there's forgiveness because of the resurrection. Second thing is foundation. Look what Paul says in verse 14. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But it is that he said to us in verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, therefore it is that the preaching isn't in vain, and your faith therefore isn't in vain. We can say positively that because of the fact of the resurrection, our faith is well founded. Or to put it more personally, because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is someone that you can trust absolutely. Don't you wish at difficult times that there was someone that you could count on? Someone who's absolutely trustworthy. Someone who, if you put your faith and your trust in them and you lean upon them, that it would not be in vain. Someone who won't let you down and who will always be there for you. And we want that because we're made for that as we are in God's image. God in the beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, to glorify God and to trust God for everything that they needed. And that need never changed even after Genesis 3. It is that as creatures, whether sinless or sinful, it is that we are dependent upon the Creator. And it's the same for each one of us here today. But the glory is that we are no longer in our sins. And it is that this longing of having a foundation in our life is satisfied by the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the death of Jesus proves his love for us. Good Friday, if you want to call it that. One of the good things about it is that Christ displays his love toward us as he was upon the cross. But the resurrection proves his power over every enemy of life. And that's what we are called to believe today. Because it's saying to us that in the midst of this unstable world, put yourself in the Ukraine at the moment. Put yourself in the basement that's literally crammed with people like sardines in a can. And it is that the bombs are falling. It is that the buildings are crumbling. It is that you go outside and you see the bodies lying on the road, dead. Who can you count on? Who can you trust? You can't trust Mr. Putin. Even Mr. Zelensky, as good as he seems to be, at the end of the day, you can't even trust him. But the one that you can trust is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is alive to be trusted. Are you trusting in Jesus today? It's as simple as that. Are you trusting in Jesus? Why are you here today? Are you trusting in him? Are you looking to him? Paul says in Galatians 2, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what Jesus did for you. And it is that he's awaiting your reply. What it is that you would say to him today. Third thing is faithful. Forgiveness, foundation, faithful. Look what Paul says in verse 15. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised." But in verse 20, he's telling us, but it is true that the dead are raised. So it is then that he's not misrepresenting God. He's been faithful to his calling as an apostle. The apostle preaches what is true. And we can say positively that because of the resurrection, what the apostles preached and what I'm preaching today is 110% true. It is the eternal gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that Paul and myself and countless preachers today are not false witnesses about God. We are true because of what Christ has done. Now that's absolutely vital, I think, for today. Because we live at a time where we're taught by the world that there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing that is true all time and everywhere, whether it is that people know this or like it. The society in which we live teaches us that truth is a relative thing. That whatever is right and true for you, that's fine. But whatever I believe and is right for me, then that's fine as well. But just because your perception of a thing is changed, it doesn't make its truth any different. Truth is absolute. Truth is universal. Put it like this. 2 + 2 = 4. That's true. Whether you're here, whether you're 50 million light years from here, wherever you go in the universe, 2 + 2 = 4. Because if 2 + 2 didn't equal 4, then there are many other things in the universe that it would just mean chaos. But our society has lost that view. You'll come across people in society who will say, well, 2 + 2 = 4 may be true for you, but from my point of view, 2 + 2 = 5. And that's basically the way they're arguing. 2 + 2 = 5. And the line between fact and opinion has blurred, and people are overlapping their ideas. And we live at a time in a world that thinks if opinions are relative, therefore facts are relative as well. Think about one of the problems that has arisen in recent years. Fake news. Fake news. And it is that there are those who have perhaps put forward a storyline, and people are taken in by it, and then later on they find it was fake. It was made up. It wasn't true. What about fake theology? There are countless seminaries, countless professors in seminaries today, and it is fake theology that they are teaching. And the fake theology is that Christ did not die, that Christ is not the only way to heaven. And the reason that it is that they're preaching fake theology is because they're getting their news from the wrong source. And what is that source? Themselves. Man is in his supposed wisdom. And yes, we know the liberals and the atheists and the skeptics, they would laugh at us this morning. But you know what the scripture tells us? God laughs at them. It's a terrible position to be in, to know that God is laughing at you. That's frightening. That he's seeing you. And as Paul says in Romans 1, in verse 21, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we're seeing that today. I used the example last week. Let me use it again. When a woman was asked by a woman recently to define what a woman is, she couldn't. I mean, it's laughable. She couldn't. Why? I think because she was frightened of the woke mentality that is coming in as a flood amongst us. And that reminds us then that the disappearance of truth entails the disappearance of ethics. And we're seeing that more and more today. I'm of the opinion that unless God brings about revival to Canada and to the Western world, it's going to be like ancient Rome. We're going to implode. It really is. Our children who are here with us and downstairs today, I know that God is on the throne, and I believe that with all my heart. But I wonder what it is, what it's going to be like, the world that they grow into. Did any of you see the news on Tuesday night, or no, Wednesday night it was? And Wednesday was Pink Day. Pink Day. What's Pink Day? Well, it is that at your work, wherever you were, you had to wear an item of clothing that was pink. And it is that by wearing a piece of pink clothing, you were basically giving your yea and amen to the LGBTQ plus community and all that goes along with it. And the sad thing was, I couldn't believe my eyes or my ears. Here was a school assembly of 10-year-olds. And here was our mayor, John Tory. And it is that basically he's preaching to them that they must be inclusive as children, that they must accept children who say they're different in terms of gender and so on. And I thought, the lunatics have taken over the asylum. And then it really struck me, and I thought, if my kids were that age, I couldn't send them to that school to get taught these things. What is it meaning then for our Christian teachers in schools? What is it meaning for our children? Is it coming to the stage where we have to set up our own schools to teach our children the biblical ethic? That's how serious this is. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You want to know what truth is? You look to Jesus today. Forgiveness, foundation, faithful, fullness. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life, then it is that we are of all people most to be pitied. Instead of putting it negatively, we can say positively that because of the resurrection, we are to be envied. We really are. Our preaching is not in vain. It's full, it's meaningful, it's valid, it's valuable, it's significant. If Christ has not risen, then living for him and doing what he says and following his will is the biggest con trick ever. It's delusional. But you look back through history, even to the apostles themselves. They weren't responding to a con trick. They weren't being deluded. Why do you think it is that they went on, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, and it is that they turned the world upside down? It is they experienced persecution and all these things. Did they do that on the basis of a delusion? Did they do that on the basis of a con trick? No. Since he's been raised, he is alive, and he reigns as king forever. And all our obedience, our love, our self-denial, is just not to be pitied, but it's positively enviable. Every one of us, I think, especially those of us who are maybe in our older years, you began when you were younger with a longing, hopefully, that your life would be well spent, that your life would count for something, that your life would have significance and usefulness, that you didn't, and you hoped you wouldn't come to the end of your day saying that your life, really, it was all vain, it was empty, it was pointless, it was useless, it was insignificant, it was pitiable. Paul knows this. That's why he ends this chapter with the words of verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There it is, not in vain. That's the longing of our lives. That's the desire for the life of our children, that their lives not be in vain. Oh Lord, let not our lives be misspent. How many people come to their deathbeds and their greatest regret is, as they're lying there, they say, I've wasted it. I've wasted my life. I thought my life and lifestyle was the way that I should go, but now at the moment that I stand between life and death and I'm just a heartbeat away, I've wasted my life. Even from there, you can know of God's grace. But it doesn't have to be. Christ is risen. And on the basis of the risen Christ, your life is able to be lived and to be lived well for God's glory and for the good of those round about you. Final point, forgiveness, foundation, faithful, fullness. And the final point is forever. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Take the words of verse 20. Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised. And therefore it is that people haven't perished. That it is that those who have fallen asleep are alive. And it is that they're alive forever. Paul says that those who have fallen asleep and who have died in faith have not perished. Is that not the hope that is ours? You know, I don't care who you are, but deep down within your heart from time to time, and when you're faced with death, the death of a loved one, a colleague, whoever it might be, and even when it is from time to time you contemplate your own death, which I hope you do, you know that you were meant to live forever. You know it. Because life doesn't make sense. If all it is that we were made to do is to live for what, 60, 70, 80, even 90 years? Just this past week in the monthly record, I got a shock. My first congregation in Dunblane, the man who was the session clerk, Alec McCaskill, he died a few months ago. And it is that he was 99. He was just a few weeks off 100. And Alec was a Gaelic scholar. He really was. He'd been a headmaster of two major schools in Scotland. But he was also a Gaelic scholar, and he was one of the ones who was very involved in the production of the new Gaelic edition of the Bible. And Alec loved the Lord. He really did. You've maybe heard me use the word vicissitudes. It was from Alec that I got that word, vicissitudes, because he used to often speak about vicissitudes of life in prayer. And I thought, wow, what a long life Alec had. And it seems that his people were famed in Lewis for living long. They just, that was it. They had the genes as well as God numbering their days. But they were always long-lived people. And there was Alec, 2 weeks or so of 100 years of age. Now there's this Gaelic scholar. There's this man who loved the Lord. Here, there's this man who was a blessing to many in the educational world and to countless thousands of school children. And now he dies. Is that it? Is that what life's all about? You breathe your last, your heart beats at last, its last beat. You're put into the grave. And that's it. As I said earlier, what a joke. Really? What a joke life would be. But life isn't a joke. Why? Because Christ is risen. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. And Christ is alive. And Christ one day is coming back. Make no doubt about it. He is returning. And the question that you have to ask is, when he returns, if it's in my lifetime, how will I be? Will I be running and hiding? Or will I be praising and glorifying him and thanking him? I said earlier, when you stand at the grave of your loved ones, that's when it really hits home. If that's it, wow. No wonder people turn to drink after the loss of a loved one if they've got no hope. No wonder. Because to lose a loved one tears your heart apart, doesn't it? It tears you apart to lose a loved one. But no, Christ is risen. Listen to Paul in Romans 11 as he brings that chapter to an end. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And in this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Day, to him be glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that even in spite of the last enemy, death itself, that we have this hope, this fact, this truth, that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, that there were countless witnesses who heard him and saw him during that 40-day period before he ascended to heaven. And it is that we can think of those, even having some of the finest minds and analytical and legal minds, and it is that as they have scoured the various sources to try and disprove the resurrection, in many cases, they have come to the point where they have said, it's true, he's risen, he's alive. And we pray that for all of us today, without exception, that we would be able to say that this risen and exalted Lord, that he is our Savior and our friend. Lord, bless these thoughts to us and forgive our sins. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.